taking our Bibles together and turning to Romans, or not Romans, Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts chapter 6, please. And as you're turning there, I gave Joe Henderson a special assignment to get a microphone, and he's going to play Phil Donahue on our testimony time this evening. You date yourself when you even mention Phil Donahue. I still remember when Phil Donahue was in Dayton, Ohio, interviewing Madeline Murray O'Hare. Now I've really dated myself before he became a national celebrity. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We'd like to talk tonight about the ministry of the deacons. As we note on the outline sheet, there are many elected offices that have been added to church ballots really through necessity over the years. You will find on church ballots Sunday school superintendents and assistant Sunday school superintendents. You'll find the chairman or the director of the ushers and trustees, of course. There are times that I look at the selection of a church treasurer as even a biblically merited office, for in the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, those that were approved by the letters of the Corinthian church were to carry the offering to those that were needy. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, this one who carried that offering and the generosity to others had been approved by a congregational vote of the Corinthians, and Paul did it so that things would be done in an honest manner, so that his good works would never be evil spoken of. And so one can find the merit behind the election of a treasurer, even in the Bible. But when you look in your Bible, you'll find in the New Testament that there are two offices that are easily discovered in the New Testament, and those two offices are pastor and deacon. In fact, we would say that these are the only two New Testament offices, and we would say these are the only two New Testament offices because of at least two passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're told in the 15th verse that if I tarry long, you need to know how to behave yourself in the church, which is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So Paul writes to Timothy as he ministers in Ephesus and says, I'm giving you instructions now so that you'll know how to behave yourself in church. And in that same chapter, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 1 of 1 Timothy, if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. And in the 8th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, likewise must the deacons. And so in what I would consider to be the New Testament's manual on church governance, 1 Timothy, written that we might know how to behave ourselves in the church, in the very chapter that tells us the purpose of the writing of this book to Timothy, we find two offices. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, to the saints, and then he says, with the bishops and the deacons. So we find two New Testament offices. Bishop, we typically use the word pastor, but the word bishop or pastor and elder, all three words are used interchangeably about the same person. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Peter is going to write and say, unto the elders I write, who am also an elder. And then he appeals to the word from which we get our word pastor. He says, feed the flock. The word pastor, you can hear pasture in it. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. That's the word episkopos or bishop. So pastor, elder, and bishop are three titles given to the same office that help us understand the job description, if you will, of the office. Now on your outline sheets this evening, we're focusing on the topic of the deacon, and we've opened our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6 we read, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. A Grecian was a Jewish person who spoke Greek instead of Hebrew. And in Jerusalem, as the church was growing, many Jews were being saved, and some of those Jews didn't speak Hebrew. And so there was a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. They had a Meals on Wheels program, it seems, for the senior saint ladies in the church in Jerusalem, and they weren't getting their baskets on a daily basis. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. Now you'll see the title of this lesson this evening is that phrase, they chose. That is a very pregnant phrase. That's the Greek word eklego, which means to elect. They elected. Here we find the seedbed of congregational church government, of democratic congregational church government. Who chose? Well, the congregation. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, the Word of God says. And then the names of those famous men are given. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, who would become the church's first martyr. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas. Interesting. Every one of those names is a Grecian name. And so the first deacons were able to go and converse with those who were most in need within the assembly. And so we note here that in Acts 6, we read, the saying pleased the multitude, and they chose. The whole multitude speaks of the congregation, and they chose speaks of election. They chose seven men of honest report. Since the elders were already in place, the 12 were serving as the elders, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem. It only makes sense that what we're reviewing here in this text is the addition of an office for the New Testament assembly, and that addition of the office is that which would be the deacons, the deacons. Now, in a couple of weeks, Colonial Hills Baptist Church is going to do something fairly radical, something that we've not done before. And by that is, we're going to elect deacons. We've done that before. But we've not done it in the way that we're going to be doing it. A few months ago, we changed our constitution so that it now says deacons will be chosen out from among the congregation by consensus election. At a service announced for the purpose of electing deacons, a careful consideration of 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13, and Acts 6 and verse 3 will be conducted. Voting members of the congregation will submit the names of those that they believe best qualify to serve in the office of deacon. And the voting members of the congregation will receive a nomination ballot that includes the names of the men currently serving, so they're currently ineligible to be voted for. The nomination ballot will be prepared with blank lines corresponding to the number of deacons needed for a new term. The names of those submitted by the congregation will be tallied by a committee of not less than three existing deacons. Those who receive the largest number of votes will be contacted by the committee to be certain the candidate is willing to serve. The candidate then will be invited to meet with at least three deacons for an interview pertaining to his qualifications. And should the individual decline or be found ineligible to serve, the individual receiving the next highest tally of votes will be contacted. Say, Pastor Phelps, what does that mean? It means simply this. You're going to be given a blank sheet of paper. Well, not quite blank. There'll be lines on it. And there'll be names on it of people that right now are serving as deacons. Hence, they can't be elected for a new term, because they're already serving. But you'll have blanks on that ballot sheet, and the person in the congregation who receives the most votes simply by the congregation's voice without a nominating committee will be contacted and asked, will you be willing to serve? In essence, you choose them out from among you with one decision, one evening. Now, we second the decision so that every deacon serves in majority. But without a nominating committee coming and saying, here are the people we'd like to have you have serve, we're saying the congregation is going to say, these are the people we feel ought to serve. The people on the top of that nomination sheet that you fill in will be asked, will you be willing to serve as our deacons at Colonial Hills Baptist Church? Now, in preparation for that, it's well for us to understand the ministry of a deacon. So let's hasten through what we have here. And I'm looking for Joe. Where's Joe Henderson? There you go. No, not yet, Joe. Just making sure you're there. You look like Phil Donahue. I just wanted to make sure you were there and ready. I'm going to need your help in a minute. The deacon's title. I don't know that Betty looks like Marlo Thomas, though. I'm not sure. The deacon's title. Our English word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. That word appears 39 times in the New Testament. Typically, that word is used as a verb, and it's translated to minister or to serve. There are, however, three times when that word is used as a noun, speaking specifically of the office. And you'll notice that those times are in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, likewise must the deacons, and in the 12th verse, the Bible speaks of the deacon's wife and uses the noun, as does Philippians chapter 1. Pastor, I didn't expect to have a conversation about nouns and verbs when I came to Wednesday evening. Well, these nouns and verbs are important. When the noun is used, it's speaking of an office, an officer. When the verb is used, it's speaking of how service is rendered. And so when we come to the conversation that some have, and we're going to enter into it just in a bit, regarding women in the office of deacon, people will go to Romans chapter 16, and they will read that Phoebe was an able minister, diakonon. It's a feminine of the same word, but it's not a noun. So when we come to the noun, we're saying, okay, that's the place where we're seeing this word used as a title, as a title. And I think it's important for us to note, it's a title that represents humility, a title that represents humility. Now, the title's not found in Acts chapter 6. But remember, we already established in Acts chapter 6 that there were 12 who were serving as elders, if you will, in the church of Jerusalem. And they're looking through an election to add a new office. And the office is defined by the time the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we have two New Testament offices, the elder and the deacon. But the title represents humility. The Greek lexicon says that a diakonos is one who executes the commands of another, a servant, an attendant, a minister. The deacon's office is a humble office. And it's also a title that represents activity. Activity. It's expected that the work of the deacon is a hands-on work. Deacons, first and foremost, are to minister to the needs of people. That's what Acts 6 is about. The number of the disciples multiplied, and the apostles said, it is not meet, it doesn't make sense, it won't be convenient, it won't be helpful to us for us to leave the ministry of prayer and the word to wait on tables. They're not demeaning the needs of the Grecian widows. They're saying there are others within the congregation that the Spirit of God can enable to do this very important work. Now, that's important. It's important for us to understand that the idea of a deacon board is nowhere found in the New Testament. The word board, B-O-A-R-D, is not there. The deacons are not seen in the New Testament serving as an executive council. The deacons are not seen in the New Testament as heads of the church. The congregational governance of the church is expected. But the deacon's task is seen in the New Testament. And so as we've opened our Bibles to Acts chapter 6, the deacons were selected, you'll remember, because number one, the number of the disciples multiplied. As the number of the disciples multiplied, so came needs with those disciples. And because the needs of the congregation were now being unmet, after all, there was a murmuring among the Grecians. The needs of the congregation were unmet. In wisdom, the Spirit of God led the apostles to say, we need help. And number three, because the apostles needed time to pray and study, while the important work of ministering to these widows needed attention, so the apostles needed time to pray and to study. A number of years ago, I was leaving a service on a Sunday morning, and a fellow who had only been saved for a little while, a really fun guy, came up to me in the aisle, and he said, you said something that was really interesting this morning, Pastor Phelps. Can I ask you a question? I said, sure. I thought, boy, he's really being discipled now. He's connecting. And he said, well, you mentioned that you'd studied for that message. You study for those? Okay. Yes. So there is time needed for study and for prayer. And there was a growing tension in the ministry that needed to be abated, and the only way to abate it was to meet the needs. And what were the deacons doing? Well, obviously they were relieving the apostles' burden. Verse 2, the 12 called the multitude, saying, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And number 2, they were to respond to the apostles' directives. Wherefore, brethren, look you out from among you, 7 men of honest report full of the Holy Ghost, and we will appoint them over this business. Now, there's a technical phrase there in that third verse. That idea of appointing literally has the idea of the apostles said, we're going to ratify your vote. Now, you vote, you choose, eklego, but we'll ratify that vote with the assumption of still having the important oversight of these that would be serving. And then number 3, they were to be involved in spiritual ministry. Involved in spiritual ministry. And so it shouldn't surprise us, in Acts chapter 7 we find Stephen involved in preaching ministry. In Acts chapter 8 we find Philip involved in preaching ministry. And you ought to understand that it is not the distinctive of the pastor to be the only preacher within the congregation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel is the Great Commission, and that's to every believer. And so deacons should be involved in spiritual ministry, including the ministry of carrying God's word, whether it be in the marketplace or behind the pulpit. Received a wonderful email this week from Pat LaPointe, who Sunday morning was at the Hamilton County Jail. And the crowd was small. He said he'd talked to Dwight, who said he'd been up all night Saturday praying for that service. And then he shared that I believe it was 6 men who came to Christ as Savior during that service. And we rejoice in that. The preaching task is not the solo work of the pastor. Others ought to be proclaimers of the Word of God wherever God would send them. But deacons surely are involved in spiritual ministry, whether it be in the homes of the widows or carrying the Word of God elsewhere. Now, Joe, you're ready. You've got all kinds of time to prep. He said, Pastor, I've got 5 deacons to talk about. And then he said, this is going to be mock speed. And then what I'd like you to do, Joe, is go around, and others this evening who would like to share a word of testimony of the ministry of a deacon in your life. We have time for this tonight. Let's be blessed by it. Joe, please.
Okay, can you hear me okay?
Great.
This is your captain speaking. This is what he looks like. I want to recognize 5 deacons that have been very precious to me in my life. 2 of them are family members. 3 of them were captains with various airlines that God put across my path when I really needed spiritual help. But I give honor tonight to my dad, Gus Henderson. He's in heaven. My dad taught me to tithe before I was saved. He used to give me 10 dimes. I was about 5 years old, and we lived in Amarillo, Texas. And, of course, we were taught that everywhere we moved, we first found a church home in a Bible-preaching church. We joined that church. Now, I was too young. I wasn't saved then. I didn't join, but my parents, you know, they let me stand beside them. And then he taught me to tithe. He said, now, I'm going to give you 10 dimes. Now, that's a lot of money back in 1949. But he said, you put 1 dime in the offering plate. So when I got saved, it wasn't a problem for me to tithe and give over above the tithe because I'd been taught that. My dad was a wonderful testimony. He lived the testimony. He had a wonderful testimony when he went to be with the Lord. We asked him, Dad, how do you know you don't have much time, and how do you feel? He says, are you anxious? He says, I'm not anxious a bit. We asked him about his testimony. Do you have a peace in your heart? He said, I most certainly do. And he told how my grandfather Henderson, in Arkansas, built a brush arbor, and a traveling evangelist came. They were all his farm community. My dad heard the gospel and got saved. So I had a wonderful dad. He was a great encouragement to me in my career and my life. But he was a wonderful example. Taught me the tithe and was faithful in church participation and attendance. But I've got to go back to my grandfather, Henderson Adams, on my mother's side. And when I got into college, of course, in a secular school, I began to face some questions about, is the Bible real? Is Christianity real? And I remember the example of my big 6-foot Texas-sized granddad with white hair, as he would, in their church there in Dallas, the deacons would all be called down, they would have prayer, and they'd all kneel in front of the auditorium. And I was a little boy then, but that made a tremendous impression. And then, of course, I got older. I remember my granddad reading the Bible before breakfast to the family. And then just the decisions he made in his life. He made a very crucial vocational decision to stay there in Dallas and start his own business so that his children could be in a Bible-preaching church. And he went bankrupt. And I'm sure that the devil worked on him and said, Jim Adams, you've made a foolish decision. He didn't make a foolish decision. He made the right decision. That was a great testimony to me. And I remember going back in college days and thinking about the heritage I have in Psalm 61:5 of those that feared thy name.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. Now, there are 3 fellas that I want to give honor tonight. One is a guy named Glenn Shoup. Captain Glenn Shoup was with Braniff Airways back when it was Braniff Airways. But Glenn Shoup, as a little 3-year-old boy or a little 5-year-old boy, every time I'd go down to Dallas, I'd go to church and go to Glenn Shoup Sunday School. When I found out he flew airplanes, I really wanted to be in his Sunday School class. But I only got to see him like once a year because we'd only go down to Dallas for Christmas. But Glenn was always a great encouragement to me, and I'd only get to see him maybe once every couple of years, or if he wasn't flying, when he got a little more seniority, he got to stay home on Christmas, and so I got a chance to talk with him. Always was a great encouragement. But spiritually, Glenn was a deacon, very faithful in his testimony. And when Braniff decided to fly the Concorde, Glenn Shoup was one of the 12 guys that by seniority was able to say when they called him, "You want to fly the Concorde?" Before they even got finished, he said, "Yes, I'll fly the Concorde." So he's in heaven now, but he was a great, wonderful help to me. When I decided to fall in love with flying, I met a director of training at a large flying school in Fort Worth there. He didn't go to our church, went to another Bible preaching church. His name was Jimmy Hamilton. Now, I was just a 15-year-old kid. This was a large flying school. My dad says, "If you want it, you got to work for it." Well, I said, "Where do I sign?" And so he taught me the value of how to get a job and how to work and how to approach the boss, because he was a boss. He was a hospital administrator. But Jimmy Hamilton was a great blessing to me, because Jimmy took me under his wing as a 15-year-old high school kid and really helped me work my way through flying school, later on in college. And when I came up here to interview for Lake Central Airlines, I called Jimmy because I was a flight instructor at my flying school, and I said, "They want me in this pilot class up here." He said, "Get in the class." I said, "I'm only giving you a week's notice. Get in the class." Jimmy knew that, humanly speaking, boy, you had to get your name on a seniority list if you wanted to fly for the airlines. But the thing about Jimmy that I loved, appreciated, you see, Jimmy wore glasses like I did, and I couldn't fly for the military. It was a great discouragement. Jimmy always encouraged me. See, Jimmy, though, had cataracts at the age of 35. And he lost his flight physical. He couldn't fly. But he had the joy of the Lord, serving the Lord, touching foreign students in that flying school that were being sent from Iran and all over the world, Arab students, and just being a testimony to them. That was Jimmy Hamilton. But I got to tell you about Sterling Eugene Price, and he was Sterling in my life. When I was a senior in college, the door to medicine had closed. I at one time thought that the Lord would want me to try to go into medicine, and Dad exposed me to that. And I figured, well, I'll be a rich doctor and I can get an airplane. Well, in my senior year in college, I knew the door at medicine had closed and I didn't have the grades to get into medical school, but I was really struggling with my love of flying. And I went to my Bible preaching pastor. He said, "You don't need to talk to me." He said, "You need to talk to Gene Price." I said, "Okay." And Gene Price was a godly captain with Delta. He'd been with them since 1949. And Gene Price was a wonderful spiritual help to me. Just the kind of guy you could sit down, okay, now what's the deal here? And we got on our knees in his living room. We had prayer. I only talked with him about twice, but he was a great, great help. Later, I sat in the chief pilot's office at Delta Airlines in Dallas with Gene Price, trying to convince him that I could be their next flyboy. But that's all right. The Lord directed me up here and opened the door. Amen. I got to tell you, finish the story, though. We found out when Gene Price was growing up, he was a little boy in Noble, Oklahoma, which was a little country farm town south of Oklahoma City. And Gene Price, in his testimony to me, he said, "Joe," I was called away. I wanted to fly. I fell in love with flying. I had a wonderful Christian girl to come back to, but I had a very vile service life. But there was one influence in my life. There was a godly old carpenter, country carpenter, a farmer, carpenter in my church. He was my Sunday school teacher, and I had that testimony of that girl and the testimony of Bert Black. Well, I got to talking to my mother, and it comes to find out Bert Black was her cousin. Now, here Gene Price is helping me 20 or 30 years later, but years earlier, Bert Black, my mother's cousin, is helping him spiritually.
Amen.
Don't tell me God doesn't work in lives.
Amen.
And direct our steps.
Now, watch this, Joe. Don't turn that off. How many people have a testimony about a deacon tonight? Let's see your hands. You were thinking about it. I think I have one ready. Okay, put them all up. We're not going to have time for all of them. But the closest to the aisle, Joe, right here. You got Bev Achenbach right there. Now, we're going to do these popcorn style, folks. And then if you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're just going to fill in some blanks and we'll be out in reasonable time so that our workers outside with our boys and girls don't have anxiety attacks this evening. Bev, please.
I've grown up in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church my whole life, but it wasn't until we came to Colonial that the the office of deacon actually ministered to my life and to our family. And all the other churches, the deacons were there. They were elected, and they served as officers that made decisions and make recommendations. And here, the deacons have been different. They have all the deacons that we've had have been caring, loving. They have prayed for our family. They have found out when we had needs and brought them before the other deacons, and needs have been met.
Amen.
And just the ministry, I think, that's meant the most to me is just the prayer ministry, that they really have
Amen.
Cared about our family and the needs that we have and have prayed for us.
Amen, Bev. Somebody else on the aisle that she can pass that to. Teddy, way back in the back. Oh, you first, Loy, and then Teddy. I called on both of you. Please.
Seems
First
like we've
Timothy
been here.
3. Be turned into First Timothy 3, all right?
Sorry. Still a short amount of time we've been here. We've had two deacons now. We're coming up on just about a year since my mom passed away. And we were at the last minute called out to where she was just before she passed. And so I didn't have time to really take care of everything around the house. But when we got back, our lawn was mowed, and I thought, well, I was kind of taken aback by that. We talked to our neighbors who are across the street, and they described a young man with his two daughters that swang in her swing, you know, while he mowed the lawn, and we were able to determine it was our deacon at that time. And then,
Amen.
So that was a huge blessing to us that we totally did not expect. And then just to have recently we had an operation that we were part of, and while at the hospital our deacon family showed up and totally blessed us, prayed with me while the operation was going on for Cindy, and we're so grateful for that.
Loy, I'll let you run that up to Teddy up there. He had his hand up. Teddy, please.
Well, Pastor, I'm actually going to call his name out because he's been such an influence to me and my wife and especially my kids. Brother Lee, you know, I was in Kansas for quite a long time, and when I come in, I only get to come in maybe once a month, and I get to come to church, and Brother Lee would always stop and always talk to me and always pray for me. And even now, you know, he's not my deacon, but he always comes by. My little daughter says, Daddy, where's that white-headed guy? You know? And I said, Brother Lee, you mean? She said, yes. And like Sunday, they ran up there and just had to shake his hand. And I just really appreciate Brother Lee. And, you know, that helps people to feel warm
Amen.
And welcome in a church. And deacons have a real meaning for me and my wife and my kids.
Amen.
So, again, Brother Lee, thank you.
Amen, Teddy. I'll have you give that back to Joe. We'll let him be responsible. If you've turned to 1 Timothy 3, let's just fill in the blanks here. We'll come back to this Sunday evening as we consider again the important function and ministry of deacons. But in 1 Timothy 3, begin to prayerfully consider the traits that are listed here for us. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. What does that mean? Well, the word has the idea of being reverent or worthy of respect. They're not flippant. They're not immature. They're not ill-mannered. They're grave, worthy of respect. Not double-tongued. Of course, that means they're honest. They don't speak political speech. They're not speaking out of both sides of their mouth at once. Not given to much wine. Their appetites are carefully governed. Not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not materialistically minded. They're not materialistically minded. Their heart is moved toward the things of the Lord, and they know this world is not their home. The 9th verse says they hold the faith in a clear conscience. They're not a hypocrite. They must first be proved. That means they're not a novice. Our Constitution requires that all of our deacons be adult members in good standing who have been at Colonial for at least 6 months. But that's not all that it means to be proved. It means not a novice in the faith. It's not the office that makes the man. It's the man that comes in with the expectation he'll make the office. Some people get the idea, well, if we can put him in there, maybe he'll be groomed and grow. No. Not in the office of deacon. This is one who is not a novice. He's blameless. There's no accusation that will pull him down. And God has blessed him, according to verse 11, with a wife who is likewise grave or reverent. She's not a slanderer. She's not given to gossip. She knows what it means to keep confidence. She's not a slanderer. She must be sober, not given to self-indulgence, and she must be faithful. Now, you'll find that those characteristics mirror quite well the characteristics of the bishop that are found in the first seven verses. Some interesting differences come. First, the word bishop means overseer. The word deacon means servant. In fact, the chief characteristic of the elder in the New Testament is a managerial characteristic. He's willing to manage and biblically equipped to manage. And the other distinctive between the bishop and the deacon that ought to be noted is the bishop in verse 2 is one who is apt to teach. God has equipped him in that way. And we end by saying, as we go prayerfully this evening, there are triumphs that come, and we've just alluded to a few of them this evening. I think we'll do the same thing Sunday night, if you don't mind, and share some more testimonies. I think it'd be good for our young people to hear the blessings of deacon ministry in our local church. Many blessings are known by those who serve as deacons. Men ought to serve joyfully as deacons and expect that God's blessings are enjoyed. What blessings? Well, verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3 says, "They that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith." Somebody has said, "The pay isn't great, but the benefits are out of this world. And the needs of the people are met." Let's not forget where we began. There was a need within the congregation for someone who'd come alongside. Not for someone who would make an executive decision about them, but someone who hands-on would minister to that person who had a need. And the church was able to grow. In Acts 6 and verse 7, the disciples continued to multiply after this selection of deacons was made, and many came to know Christ as Savior. Now, folks, we end by this thought. When we enter into a new fashion of selection of deacons, when that tally is taken, the men that are contacted knowing you've already been elected. All you have to do is say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Because the Spirit of God leads in a congregation to build to you good reward. And to build in the congregation the wonderful work that can be ongoing in our community. Well, I'm too busy. Prioritize. I have no doubt when I listen to Philip's message in Acts chapter 7, he must have been a very busy man because he was a very capable man. Make priority for spiritual work. Receive to yourself a good reward. I think this evening as I close of a man by the name of Roland Freeman, who died in my home church in West Virginia while teaching his Sunday school class on a Sunday morning. The first time I had occasion to preach in my home church when I was 18 years of age, Roland Freeman said something after the service that I'll never forget. It's been almost 40 years. Then another deacon by the name of Bernard Birch came up to me, and what an encouragement he was. And then Don Police took me out with him on a witnessing opportunity. He too was a deacon. I can honestly say I'm in the ministry today because of the ministry of deacons to me. And I'll never forget them. Gentlemen, there are moments in your life when you seize the opportunity that God has given to you in calling you into special forces to serve in special ways to gain eternal rewards. So as we enter as a congregation into a different way of selecting deacons, let's do it with a spiritual heart to see our church explode in growth as we minister to one another and minister to our community. Father, dismiss us now with your blessing. Thank you for the opportunity to be about your business this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.